couple of weeks, likely, depending on where we get to today, finishing that today. And we are talking today about giving or tithing. We're talking about money. And so what I want you to do is realize at the start of this how crucial, how important it is that we understand our relationship with money, our relationship with God. It's important that we understand what it means to give and to tithe. So don't tune out, because we're talking about this for some of us at different times, this difficult subject. It's one that comes up again and again and again through Scripture. It's essential that we understand it. Now, the first thing I'm going to read is from Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. And this is our example. This is the example that Jesus gave to his disciples of something to emulate, something to look up to, something to strive to be. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So again, a reminder from last week. We talked about ownership. We talked about the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. Money, all of our money is already God's. So it really isn't about the amount. When we come to that place of giving, it really isn't about the amount. What it is about our heart. Now today we are going to be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're not going to cover every verse. We're going to cover a couple on either side. Really encourage you to go home today and to read it in its fullness. But today we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now the whole time we go through this, I want you to lock into your mind that memory of this poor widow who takes everything that she has from her poverty, she gives. Which is a sacrifice, isn't it? Significant sacrifice. I want you to hold that as we move through today. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Okay, so the church in Macedonia has a couple things going against it. It is in extreme trials. They're facing extreme persecution. And they are also very poor. Now, that sounds a little bit, because the reality is our North American churches aren't really that impoverished. We're not that poor. But we're in a place where we are post-Christendom. The fact that we know Jesus, that we believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is no longer a given or accepted by the broad strokes in society. So we can relate to this Macedonian church. Now let's read what they did. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." They pleaded. They said, "Hey, we want to support what God is doing. We don't have much, but we want to give to you. Let us give our money to you." When's the last time you did that? It doesn't happen very often for us. Where we go, "I've got this, I don't have much, but here, I want you to take it. I want to see God move. I want to see what he's going to do. I want to be part of what he's going to do." Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded. Urgently, I love it. Verse 5, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." And so here what we have is a model that Paul presents to us. Now remember, in our Old Covenant, Old Testament, we had a clear expectation of a 10% tithe, 10% that would go to the feasts and the holidays, and then another percentage that would go to the poor. What Paul does here is he gives us a model. First, we give our tithe to God. First, we give our offering to God. Then we give beyond into other ministries. And so if we were to explain this in our context in the North American church, it looks like you need to belong to a church, first of all. And for us at Crossroads, that means membership. That's often the case in our North American church. And what that means when you say, I want to be a member, it means that you identify with the vision, mission, values, you identify with that community, you want to get on board with what they're doing, you want to serve, you want to give, you want to engage. And so if you are here as a visitor, I want to encourage you and challenge you, your giving needs to go to your home church. If you're giving at your home church and you're making that, we said last week, let's make our floor 10%. If you're doing that at your home church and you find something else, maybe it's a ministry here or another ministry, then you want to go beyond that. For those of us who call Crossroads home, we want to challenge ourselves to consider 10% as our floor. 10% is where we start. 10% is what we give to the vision, mission, values, to the ministry of this church. Now, within our vision, mission, values, our vision statements, we've got five core statements, vision statements. One of them says this: we see a church where people are developed to live to the full capacity of their true identity in Christ. First of all, your true identity is that you are no longer a slave. You are a child of God. We just sang that. And that's a truth, and that's a life changer. When you start to understand, okay, first I am God's child. I'm not a slave to the things of this world. I'm no longer a slave to anything that would separate me. I am a child of God. And in that, I'm protected. In that, I'm blessed beyond measure. In that, I have more than I could ever need. We see a church where people are developed to live to the full capacity of their true identity in Christ. We see a people of sacrifice, who lay everything down for God's mission, reconciling people to Him. Now, those aren't just fancy words that talk about everything but finance. Those are fancy, beautiful words that talk about and include our finance. I want you to hold your finances in mind, and let me read it for us again. We see a church where people are developed to live to the full capacity of their true identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ needs to, must impact and shape the way that you interact with your finances. We see a people of sacrifice who lay everything down for God's mission, reconciling people to Him. Now, really, this is a discipleship statement. We talked about four things that we're going for here: groups, service, investing, inviting our friends, and giving. Paul lays out a model. Jesus says, when you give, it's anticipated that we will be giving. Jesus gives us the model of this widow who gives out of everything that she has, out of her poverty. Paul uses the example of the Macedonian church again, who are impoverished. And look what Jesus, now this is coming up later, but I want to plant a seed right now, okay? Paul uses the illustration of seeds before. How big is a seed? A seed is so tiny. And what does it do? It grows and it sustains and it provides nurture. And Paul is pointing to, and Jesus is pointing to and saying, hey, look at these seeds. It only takes a small, small amount. It only takes a small thing, because it's not about the money. It's about your heart. In 2 Corinthians 8:6, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel. To be excellent. There are some of us here who have been in positions of leadership, some of us who are in positions of leadership. I want you to imagine yourself right now in that position of leadership. If you haven't been there yet, imagine one day when you're the boss, okay? All right, Eli? Imagine when you're the boss, okay? You're the boss. You're looking at these workers that you're developing, that you are training. What are your hopes for them? Are your hopes that they are going to be mediocre? I really hope that my employees can just hit a solid mediocre. When they work, I hope they do this. Anybody seen a worker do that? It's okay if you are the worker that does that. Hey, come on. Excellence. Excellence. It means there's going to be some work here, okay? Your model employee is somebody who is striving, somebody who is going, hey, what's next? This is something that I say to my kids. I want you to anticipate right now while you're working with me so that when you get to your job one day, you're going to find your boss and go, hey, what's next? Or you're going to be so plugged in that you're going to know what's next and you're just going to do it. Excellence. And Paul goes through, he says, hey, you've got, you're doing great in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, in your earnestness, and in the love that we started in you through God. Now I want you to carry that excellence into your giving. Excel in your giving. Acts 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This hard work. We approach our faith sometimes thinking that it is going to be super easy. We misunderstand Jesus' words of take on my yoke because it's light. A yoke is something that you have to work with. God's example, when he created, he worked. He rested, he worked. God invites us to join him in the beauty of this work. Now, Peter prayed it today. He said, Lord, sometimes it's confusing because we're in this in-between place. And our work right now is marred by sin. So is our giving, so is at times our sacrifice. It's marred by sin. And Jesus is inviting us into a new place. He's saying, hey, you're my kid. You don't have to be marred by sin anymore. I want you to work with me. And I don't want you to just laissez-faire. I want you to work in excellence. Cain and Abel, we talked about last week. What did Cain do? Cain was kind of the, well, here you go. Right? Whereas Abel was, come on, I got this. In your giving, excel. Crossroads. In your giving, excel. Be generous. Not for the sake of providing a salary for me, not for the sake of anything other than joining in God's mission, God's call for us to be a blazing light in our world. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Paul points to the poverty of Jesus, the earthly poverty of Jesus, the willingness to become impoverished, the willingness to take on the flesh of a human being. And he says, hey, I want you to be like Jesus. Jesus says, hey, I want you to be like that lady who didn't have anything but gave out of what she had, which was this much. That's what I want you to be like. In our giving, we follow the example of Jesus. Jesus came, the Messiah, the Savior, the King. He came to our world. He came inviting us He came not taking what was his, but really laying down what was his. He came inviting us into a share, into an inheritance, to be his kids. So the reality is that sin enslaves us, sin separates us from God, and the trouble, one of the troubles with our world, and one of the reasons that our world struggles to see Jesus is because we, in the world, resist God's Spirit who speaks to us about our sin. There are countless examples of this in Scripture as it pertains to money. I mentioned Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. It was about sacrifice. It was about his heart. Judas betrays Jesus for a bag of coins. It was about sacrifice. It was about his heart. Ananias and Sapphira kind of keep hidden the amount that they got, and they lie about it. It was about sacrifice. It was about heart. See, the gospel is this, and we need to remember this. It said, Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So why are we talking about giving? Why do we need to give? Because Christ died for us. Christ took everything he had. He laid it down for us. He gave everything that he had. Our response to this truth is that we have to move through every facet of our being, our interactions with God, our interactions with others, our thoughts, our desires, our actions, including our finances. The thing is this, when we give, we actually join with Christ in giving. He gave it all. And every time we give with our heart in right alignment, every time we give, we acknowledge his gift. We acknowledge his lordship. And so, church, the gift of Christ was an extravagant gift. It was a gift where Jesus excelled, didn't he? So the invitation then for us in the way that we give, the way that we consider our giving, is to excel, is to consider extravagant giving. 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to jump over into the next chapter. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So we're taking a couple of ideas and a couple of words. The first was sacrifice. Right? The widow took everything she had, she sacrificed. From nothing, from barely anything, she gave what she had. The next word I want you to hold on to is generosity, being generous. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, God's currency is different than our currency. And one of the great challenges, again, that we have in our North American culture is that we, compared to the rest of the world, are wealthy. Our nothing is actually on the other side of the world, somebody's riches, which makes it easy for our money to then become a god in itself. That pulls us away, that distracts us, that consumes us. We have a garden at our house, and it's a growing garden. I've put in a couple of garden beds over the years, and I'm hoping to add a few more this year coming up. Last year, I tell you what, I was behind. I was focused on other things happening. I didn't end up planting. I think it was into the late spring, summer. Awful. Now, when you are planting, how many gardeners do we have? How many? We've got a handful, okay? So anybody who just put their hand up, go talk to them. They can verify or redirect you. Because I'm by no means an expert, right? there are a number of different types of sowing that happen. Now, I'm going to read a couple out just to expand this visual for us. The first is broadcasting. Now, broadcasting is where you walk through a field and you take it out of a bag and you just kind of wing it like that. That would be my favorite kind, because you can just walk and strut and wing it out there. The next is broad or line sowing. It's where you plant in a specific line. Normally, you're putting your seeds in and covering them back up, and that's the kind that I usually do in my garden. There's transplanting, where you grow it in a nursery, and you take it out, and you carefully put it back in. And there's a couple of others. The idea here is that if I look at my garden and I take, that's, I talked about a lettuce seed, didn't I? If I take my lettuce seed, now lettuce, the seeds are so small. And I took one lettuce seed and I put it in a line in my garden and I covered that and I went, well, the lettuce plant might get about this big, so I'll put one more over here. Done. I heard maybe somebody giggle, because that's ridiculous with lettuce seeds. Because with lettuce seeds, they're so small, you're sowing them as you go along and you're covering them up. The idea here is whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. There is a good chance that neither one of those seeds will come up if I only sow two seeds. There's a good chance that my cat, when it, I better not tell you that my cat uses our garden as a litter box. Beware of the lettuce from Joel and Jody's house. It's true. It's out there. There's a good chance that my cat is going to come and scoop up that seed. There's a good chance that my dog, when it's ripping through trying to chase the ravens, is going to plow right through it. Same here. When we take our finances, which we need to expand our mind, it's not just about the money, right? It's a spirit issue. It's a heart issue. When we take our finances and we say, well, here, I'm going to give you this one, God, and we walk away, we're not limiting God. Okay, let's be clear. We're not limiting God. God's work is going to be accomplished. What we're doing is we're limiting ourselves. We're limiting our engagement. We're limiting our ministry. We're limiting our mission. We're limiting our joining in with what God is doing. And so just like it's ridiculous to think of planting a seed here and a seed there in a 5x10 garden box, it's ridiculous to think of you taking from all of your money that much and leaving it with the hopes of either financial blessing or spiritual blessing, which is actually the guarantee when you give generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I don't want to sow sparingly. I don't want to get to the fall and go, man, that's weird. No lettuce came up. I want to get to the fall and have bags of lettuce to share out with everybody, hoping that it doesn't catch the cat stuff in the garden. We're working on a way around that. Anybody has any ideas, let me know. Don't you want that? You want to reap generously. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Paul is taking the idea of giving, and he's saying, your giving is attached to your heart. When you give, when you plant that seed of giving, what it does is it opens you up to receive the blessings of Christ. Which there is a reality that when we are good stewards with our money, when we follow principles as laid out in Scripture, we do naturally become well off. But that's not the only promise here. The promise here is connected to your spirit. The promise is connected to your identity as a child of God. When we give, we are saying, this money is not my God. Jesus is my God. Now, I remember within our first year of marriage, my wife and I were in Chilliwack visiting her parents, and we went to church with them, which is First Avenue in Chilliwack. I know some of you have been there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And that pastor was giving a message on giving, on tithing. And I remembered as if I was there yesterday, because I remember him laying out this principle. And what he did was he took the 10% tithing principle and adapted that a little bit with some worldly wisdom, which is good. 10% to God, 10% save, live on 80. You'll be set, you'll be fine the rest of your life. Youth, if you start that now, 10% tithe, 10% save, live on 80. You'll establish good habits that will set you up. Parents, would you agree? Parents, do we want to see that in our kids? Yeah. I didn't hear any yes there. Parents? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. If you guys, you young people, just a side note, if you started to do 10% tithe, that's the first, always the first. That's what this whole talk's about. 10% tithe, live on 10%, because you don't need much to live on. Mooch off your parents while you can. Right? Now, if you're 35 and you're still mooching off your parents, it's time to move on. But mooch off your parents, save 80. Set yourself up for your tuition, your car, all that stuff, your house. 10, 10, 80. Okay? So what we're saying here, church, is we want to set our 10% up as our floor. Right? That moves us into a place of generosity. What we're saying is we're taking our first fruits, that first off the top, and we're saying, God, this is yours. This is yours because you have my heart. This is yours because you invite me, you love me, you receive me, embrace me into sonship, daughtership. Now, wise stewarding means that you need to not go in over your head. You got to watch out for the credit cards. If you can't keep up to your credit card, cut your credit card up. Be a wise steward. Tithe 10, save 10, live on 80. Okay? Now, here's the thing. What happens if you don't have money? What happens if you're sitting here and you actually don't have money, or you are like the widow who had 2 coins to rub together and that was it? First of all, we have a benevolent ministry. We love you and we want to care for you. That's part of what our giving goes towards, is to supporting our church, not limited to our church, our whole community. Okay. Second of all, if you have 2 coins and you can't get a tenth out of it, you need to consider some other ways. It didn't start with giving money. It started with sacrificing what you have. So take what you have, time, maybe you have a skill in something, and intentionally set that aside. We also have people, really smart people, really wise people in our church that would like to walk with you and move you into a place where you can increase your income and eventually your giving. We have that here, so let us know. Now, what happens if you are in a situation where you have a spouse or a partner who is not on the same page with you in this area of giving? One of the things I recommend in those situations is that you discuss with your spouse, your partner, what is an amount that we can set aside as an allowance. When Jody and I were first married, we set $20 aside for Jody, $20 for me. Big spenders. It adds up, though. Trust me, if you put that into a bank. Take that $20 and pray about it. And start your 10% there. $2. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking, because it's not about the dollars and cents. It's about your heart attitude towards God. And God will take your heart. He will take those $2 that you put in the offering? And I had a conversation with a friend last week, at the end of this of the service last week, and that friend said, I think of my giving like a seed. And so I picture when I put my money into the offering, I picture it as the seed that is going to grow. So obviously you're not putting a lettuce seed in hoping for lettuce. You're putting mission into that offering. Stay within this example. That $2 you put in could multiply to $2 million. Why? Because God is an extravagant giver. Because God will take what you put in with your heart and he will multiply it. It's not about the dollars and cents. But it is essential that you are giving. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise. Now, I want you to listen to this. I'm going to go back up here a little bit. Here are some of the outpouring. Here's what happens when a church is generous, when people are generous. Not only supplies the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When people see generosity, they give thanks. Because of the service by which you approved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. We're talking mission. We're talking that when there is generosity here, people see that and they go, oh my goodness, that's amazing. You are such a nice person. And that nice person who said, you know what, it's God. It's mission. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. It's talking about mission. It's talking about relationship. It's talking about our relationship with God, because when we are being generous, when we are excelling at our giving, our heart is oriented towards God and we are anticipating his work. We are ready to jump when his opportunities appear. When people see us being generous, they see us giving our money out to ministry, they go, whoa, look at what you're doing. Giving does supply the needs of the Lord's people. But again, church, it's about heart. It's about our heart. In a 2015 article in the Oregonian, the author Melissa Binder writes this. A new study in the journal Current Biology found children in religious households are significantly less generous than their non-religious peers. Here's how the study worked. Researchers asked kids to play a game which required them to decide how many stickers to share with an anonymous peer from the same school and similar ethnic group. Essentially, what they found was that the children from religious homes were less likely to share than those who were not from religious homes. Whoa. Now, Crossroads, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us to not fit that study. Parents, I want to challenge you to include your kids with some degree, some awareness of the giving that's happening and with the motivation of why we give. It's not about dollars and cents. It's about heart orientation to God. I want to challenge you to plant a seed in their minds now while they're young so that they look ahead and anticipate the fruit that will come from learning and developing this spiritual discipline of giving. And I want to challenge us, church, to blow this study out of the water. I want to challenge us, Crossroads, to become a church that people recognize from the community that we are generous, that we love people, that we don't just keep our money for ourselves to get ourselves a nicer place and a nicer things, that we take the money that God has given us and we engage in mission in this community and in the world beyond. I want to challenge us with that. And I'm going to invite our worship teams and our prayer team and our communion team to make their way forward here. And I'm going to close with these three ideas here for our feet on the ground. Now, just a quick reminder, what is feet on the ground? Feet on the ground is where I sit and I pray with all of this topic that goes into the message, and I go, okay, if we were to take this and put it on the ground and interact with it, what would it look like? And I give us a couple things. Now, if God is speaking to you in a different way and giving you a really clear call to action, beautiful. But I want you to consider these. The first is determine what you will give. Last week we said, hey, set up a percentage of your annual income. Set up a percentage of what you receive with some consistency. So the challenge is for you to determine exactly what you will give. The second is this: pray and see if God is inviting you to stretch that amount. Remember the example of the widow. Had nothing, out of her poverty, she gave what she had. She sensed invitation to have right heart orientation towards God to lay it down. Who did Paul use as an example? Jesus. Stretch your giving. Pray about it. See what God is inviting you to do. And the third is to do this: give. Give. Be like the widow. Be like Abel. Be like Jesus. And we have it set up at our church. We have a couple of different ways. We take a tithe, we take offering in the midway through the service. We have ways of doing it electronically. And that's so that we can facilitate right heart orientation. It's not so that we can make and get lots of money. Yeah. Okay, church, determine what you will give. Pray and see if God is inviting you to stretch. Give. Our goal is first Jesus. Our goal is to break this idea that religious people, that church people are stingy. Because God isn't stingy. God is the giver of gifts. Can I invite you to stand? So Jesus, we stand as your children. We are no longer slaves. When we come to you, when we confess you as Lord Jesus, we shake off that mantle of slavery. Those chains are broken. And if there's someone here today who has not made that confession of faith, I want to invite you to pray with me just in your head. Jesus, I am lost without you. Jesus, the sin in my life overwhelms me, it weighs me down, it's pulling me down, and I want you, Lord. And so I ask you, Jesus, that you would enter into my life as my King, as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask that you would make me new. I thank you that you make me your child. If you pray that prayer, I want you to make your way to the forward. I want you to talk to somebody either on this side at the end of the service here. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts, in our church, that you would teach us what it means to be generous, that you teach us what it means to lay down ourselves, that you would give us a vision, Lord, of what it means to have you in that right place in our lives. Not money, not anything else, but you, Lord. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. thank you for your generosity. Let us be like you. Amen. Amen, church. So again, determine what you're going to give. Pray and see if God is inviting you to stretching to give. And the third is actually do it. Put your feet on the ground and do it. Be blessed this week. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.